Good morning. Thank you. I was waiting just for him. Happy Father's Day. For those of you who are fathers, we are so glad that you are here. And we do have root beer floats after the service, so that's one way we are celebrating. But I wanted to make sure that you as dads felt really at home, so I got a couple jokes for you. Had a friend tell me not long ago that he said, "I only seem to get sick on weekdays. I must have a weekend immune system." Now, some of you don't understand the whole point of a dad joke is to get the groan. You're not aiming for laughter. This is not funny. You're aiming for the groan. And a second one, a friend not long ago, we were in his garage, and he was pointing some things out to me, and he said, "That's my stepladder. I never really knew my real ladder." That was better. That was good. Okay, I'll have to mark that down. It is Father's Day, and some churches will rearrange the entire preaching calendar around Mother's Day. Not Father's Day, but around Mother's Day. Here at New City Church, we often will we rearrange the calendar for Christmas and Easter, you know, the big Christian holidays. But we don't really change things up for Mother's Day. Though you would like to have a sermon for Mother's Day that, you know, was a little softer, a little more encouraging, a little more, hey, thank you, moms, kind of feel to it. And then on Father's Day, it's usually more about, hey, do better, okay? And we don't do that around here. This year, our Mother's Day sermon was really much more about storing up treasures in heaven, which wasn't really a particularly Mother's Day-like sermon. And today, we're going to be looking at one of the passages from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus kind of is starting to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving him some warnings, and he's giving him some difficult things. In fact, there's some things there that are kind of terrifying if you pay attention to them. So it's one of the most difficult parts of Matthew to preach. It's got some hard sayings, so dads, all I can say is buckle up. It's going to come. So have you ever felt like you were on the wrong path, that you were out somewhere and you knew just by what was going on that you were on the wrong path? A while ago, when GPS first came out, we kind of first tried it going to Myrtle Beach. We knew the way to Myrtle Beach, but we thought, well, let's see what GPS does. And we're somewhere on the highway, and all of a sudden, it's like, get off here. It's like, well, we've never gotten off there before. And then we're driving down some secondary roads, and eventually, we're on a road, like, the GPS is saying, turn left on Maple Street. You know, and it's a suburban neighborhood. It's 25 miles an hour in one block, turn right on Main. And I'm like, where is this GPS taking us? This is craziness. This is not how you go to Myrtle Beach. This is not how you do it. It was not the right path. Well, it was the right path. In fact, we got to Myrtle Beach, and we heard other people were talking about that there had been a big crash on the highway, and GPS was routing us in the best way possible, but it didn't seem right. And today, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus talks about the right path and being on the right path and what that means for the way of Jesus. And as Dylan has said throughout this series, the Sermon on the Mount is not about how to become a follower of Christ, but it's focused on what kingdom living looks like. And it's going to highlight our need for a Savior and our need to follow Jesus and what that really means. So Jesus is going to present to us in this passage two options in three different pairings. Two options in three different pairings. There are two paths to choose from, and there are two types of teachers, and ultimately, there are two claims of how we know Jesus and if he knows us. So if you need a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. If you don't have one, you can grab a Bible from the table in the back. Looks like this. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that one home. It's our gift to you. Take it with you. But if you're ready, we're going to jump in and read the passage starting in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13. Jesus says this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." So Jesus immediately starts here and says, there are two paths. He's pulling from kind of this idea of Psalm 1, as his listeners likely would have understood he was pulling from this idea of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 talks about there are two kinds of people, those who are like trees planted by streams of living water that bear fruit in their season, and they produce it. And then there are those that are not like that, and they're like the chaff that is blown away. The wicked are like the chaff that is blown away. And I've talked about this before, but when you would winnow wheat in that day, they would basically cut the wheat down, and then they would toss it in the air. And the landing on the ground and the tossing would separate the kernel of wheat from the stalk, which they called the chaff. And the kernel of wheat had more weight, and it would land down. If they If they winnowed in the wind, then the chaff would be blown away. And Psalm 1 talks about that the wicked are like the chaff that are blown away, that they don't last. Their end is not good. They're useless in the big picture of things. And Jesus is saying here, there's two paths. Enter by the narrow gate. The second gate, though, he describes with two words. And he says this. He says it is wide and spacious. The wide path is easy. It's the all other paths. So instead of entering by the narrow gate, whatever else you choose, that's the wide path. That's the easy path. That's the path of complete tolerance and permissiveness. Do what you want. You do you. Follow your own desires. Be true to yourself. No one else can define you. Live your way, and no one can judge you. The world and our culture encourage people to go all in on almost anything. It's all permissible. Living out your selfish desires seems to be a good, and it can seem fun for a while. Sin is appealing, otherwise no one would do it. But for many, although they want, they tend to hide. And sometimes when you think about changing your life, we used to work in student ministry, and we would have students that would say, I was the ripe old age of, I think, 35 at the time, and students would say, does it ever get easier to resist sin? And I said, yeah, it gets a lot easier. And they were like, how? How does it get easier? And I said, a number of ways. One, the road is wide. That's the bad road. The road that is narrow and straight and following Jesus, it's easy to know most times. But as you go down through life, when you are young, you don't know what leads down the other road. But as you get experience in life, you see what's at the end of the road. It looks enticing to begin with, but the end of the road is destruction. If you've ever known someone who's dealt with addiction, you know what I'm talking about. That path is wide and easy. Do what you want. Live your life. No one can tell you how to live. But you see the end result and the destruction not only to them, but to the people around them. Sexual sin seems easy and good at first, but that road leads to destruction. Destruction of relationships, destruction of marriages, destruction of children and families. It destroys. And so as you get older, when you see the two paths, it's easier to cross to the other side and to stay on the straight and narrow because you know what's down there. You know what Jesus is saying. It's death. It leads to death. It is not what you think it is. Contrast to the narrow gate, it's difficult because it requires rejection of all the other pathways. Boundaries are clearly marked here in the Sermon on the Mount. It requires dying to self. It requires following the ways of Jesus. It's narrow because it's Jesus' way and no other. One reason it's hard, too, is it's so countercultural. It goes against the grain. It requires self-denial rather than self-fulfillment. It requires to choose forgiveness over retaliation, humility rather than self-promotion, generosity over materialism. And Jesus' teaching on marriage and sexual purity are hot buttons in our culture, and people are pushing back in every way they can on that. In fact, if you even suggest that the way of Jesus, the way of the scripture, is a good way to go, people will label you. It can be painful raising your children counterculturally. They go to school, they meet up with other families and friends, and they see other values, and they see that. And it can be difficult to help your children identify and see the benefits of staying on the path of Jesus. Because on the path of Jesus, we don't get to define truth. God defines truth. It's his word, it's his son, and it's this narrow road. But it is the path to true fulfillment. It is the path to eternal life. In John 10, Jesus described this path and the gate this way. John 10, verse 9, talking about being the good shepherd, he says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. That they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus says that that narrow path that few find, it's not unknown. It's known. It's him. He's saying, choose me. I'm the gate. Every other path doesn't lead to that life, that abundant life, that life that he promises. The goal of the narrow path isn't simply restriction. We often tell our kids, and we told friends that many times in life, that if your life is a little bit boring, that's really good. That means you're not creating drama through sin and destruction. You're not wiping things out. You're not upending the apple cart. You are living a life following God's path, and it can look really calm and really dull. Sometimes people go, well, isn't it more exciting to be different? Yeah, but it's more destructive. It undermines your life. It undermines your family. It undermines the goals that you think you want to accomplish. And entering the narrow gate doesn't require willpower or determination. It literally requires transformation. Jesus has been saying all along, here's the path of Jesus. Here's my way. And at every turn, you look and go, well, Jesus, that seems impossible. That seems really hard. That seems difficult. And it is, because it's not by your power. Oh, if we confess that Jesus is the one that we need, that Jesus is the one that we want to see change us, if we say, Jesus, I need you to transform my life, be at work in me, Holy Spirit, come do a work on me, you become a new person in Christ. You're transformed. And without transformation, you cannot live the life that Jesus invites you into. Transformation is the path of Jesus. And without transformation, you can't walk it. So Jesus is being very clear here. He is not a universalist. He is not saying that all paths lead to God. He's not saying, hey, here's a couple really good ones, but they're all pretty good. He says, no, there is one path. Enter by the narrow gate, and that gate is me. Choose your path carefully. The good news is, though, that that path is open to all. Anyone can find it. Any of Jesus' listeners at that day and any of us today can embrace him and his teaching and find life, the life that he points them to. So he simply says to them, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Choose the narrow gate. He's calling them to a decision. He's telling his listeners and us that the narrow gate, that hard path, that's his path, and we get to choose it. And he says, few find it. Maybe Jesus is saying to that crowd, hey, few of you really understand me. Few of you really get it right now. Few of you are going to find the path. Few of you are my disciples at this point. It's narrow. Maybe he's saying that it requires a level of humility that people didn't possess. Maybe he's chastising the religious leaders in the crowd, saying, you are on the wrong path. You think you're on the right path, but few really find the right path because I'm the right path, and you're on the wrong path. Maybe that's what he's trying to indicate. Maybe he's indicating that in history, not many people have been true followers, or many people will. Only it could be a simple acknowledgement that at that time, not many of his followers were on the path to eternal life. They were listening, they were hearing, but they didn't really understand. But he's saying, choose me, choose life, avoid the destruction, enter by the narrow gate. So the first choice is the narrow gate versus the wide road. The second couplet is this passage is about teachers. So let's keep reading. Verse 15 says this, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. And a good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. He gives his followers a command to be on guard. Be on guard against false prophets because they come looking like sheep. The context here is if you're a shepherd and there are sheep, false prophets will come looking like sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. That's just a clothing that they wear. They look like sheep. It's just a garment that they put on, a covering that they wear. Inwardly, they are not sheep. They are there to destroy. They're like ravaging wolves. Jesus compares them to predators. And as Jesus said in John 10, they come to take and to steal and to kill true spiritual life. Their goal is to destroy the faithful, to destroy the church. Their motivation is not to build Jesus' kingdom, but to build their own completely different kingdom. And this warning is for God's people. But this is not a unique warning. This is not something that they wouldn't have been familiar with. If you go to the Old Testament and the scriptures, we're just going to run through a whole bunch of them. I want you to see how pervasive it is in scripture that we are warned about false prophets. Jeremiah 5:31 says this, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority. Jeremiah 14:14, but the Lord said to me, those prophets are prophesying a lie in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. Jeremiah 27:15, I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration, and they are prophesying falsely in my name. Ezekiel 13:9, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and speak lying divinations. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Mark 13:22, Jesus says, for the false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. 2 Peter 2:1, they were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. And then 1 John 4 says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this isn't an isolated issue. This isn't a, oh, this was just them, we don't have to worry about it. This is pervasive. Because anytime there is a church and people are trying to follow God, there will be people sent by the evil one who will try to destroy and undermine and corrupt what God is doing. That's his goal, to destroy, to undermine, and corrupt. Now, I want to make sure we're clear here, okay? We are not talking about someone that you have a slight theological disagreement with, okay? Because if we pulled every theological view that I have right now, I guarantee I could find something I disagree with every one of you on. Something. Small thing. We're talking about people who are undermining the very nature and the fabric of the gospel or the scriptures. Because in truth, if we looked for one disagreement, we would never have any kind of unity in the body of Christ, any kind of unity in the church. We wouldn't have unity in the elder board. And we wouldn't have unity in our community groups. You might not even have unity in your family. Because I've raised some kids that have some different theological views from me. Man, that's annoying. Nor does one sin mean that someone is a false prophet. We all sin. If the absence of sin was the only way you could teach, then there would be no one teaching, because we are all sinful. The issue is, do what our lives and what we represent, does it align with the path of Jesus? Does it align with God as taught? The pattern of sin may mean that you're not qualified to teach for a while. It doesn't mean you're a false prophet. Remember, Jesus said the false prophets aren't sheep. They're ravenous wolves. So look at their fruit. Jesus says the clear way to know they are false prophets is to examine the fruit, to identify the false prophets. You have to examine the fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Well, how do we know bad fruit? Does their life reflect transformation? You can identify false prophets by their truth and what they teach. You know, when they train Secret Service agents, we had a friend that we worked with when he was in college, and he was a Secret Service agent for a while. And when they train Secret Service agents to identify counterfeit money, they don't do it by teaching them all the different ways you can make counterfeit money. They teach them some techniques, but the main way they do it is this. They get them to know what real money looks like. They know the feel. They know the look. They know what's printed on it. They know the color. They know the smell of real money. They study the real deal so that when they come across a counterfeit, it isn't because they have to figure out how is this counterfeit, how is it done. They know the real thing and they go, that's not quite right. There's something odd about that. That looks like a fake bill. And they will then start to study to see where it doesn't line up. But they teach them to know the real thing. And men and women, when we are looking to know the real thing, here's what you got to know. It's right here. God's revelation to us is here in the scriptures. If you want to know whether someone's a false teacher, you want to know what's right or wrong, you've got to get this in you. You've got to study. You've got to read. You've got to spend time in the scriptures. You've got to talk it over with friends. You've got to be involved in church. You've got to hear it preached. You have to experience it. You've got to get the scripture, God's truth in you, so that when you come across the false, you instantly can go, it doesn't sit right with me. There might be something wrong with that. I'm going to have to take a closer look. Got a call from a guy today, or this week. I'm a realtor by trade, so unfortunately, I answer my phone quite a bit more than most people do, because if it's a local number, I'm always thinking they're calling about a house I've got listed, and if I don't answer it, they may not buy the house, so I got to answer the phone. And I heard the distinctive pause and the beep, and then a guy who had a very distinctive accent said his name was Mark Johnson. Is there anything more American-sounding than Mark Johnson? And he said, I'm calling on behalf of Spectrum to help you maybe lower your Spectrum bill. Would you like to lower your Spectrum bill? And I said, Mark, I think you got a problem. He said, what's that? And I said, Spectrum is misleading you. I'm really surprised that Spectrum doesn't know who their customers are, because I've never been a Spectrum customer and never will be. I like where I'm at. I don't use your services, so why would I be trying to lower your bill? And I laughed a little bit, and he said some unkind things, and he hung up. But I understood that he was trying to scam me. I knew it was fake because I knew where my services were. I wasn't sitting back going, do I have Spectrum? Well, if I do, I'd like to lower that bill for sure. All right, Mark Johnson, help me. If you don't want to be led astray, you have to know the truth. And if you're unsure, don't keep listening. As I said, bring it to your community group. Help clarify. Let me give you a little insight too, okay? Your elders here at this church, we all have phone numbers that you can text. We all have email addresses that you can email. And if you have a question, you could send us a note and we could help with that. Or we could point you to some resources. Or we could sit down and have a cup of coffee and explain to you in person how that goes. We are here to help protect you. And unlike 300 years ago, where in order to be a false teacher, you would have to actually go to a town or a village, set up shop, start preaching, start gathering followers, and do all that, now false preaching can come in any manner of concoction. Social media, hot takes, YouTube preachers. The fruit can be harder to see at a distance, but the fruit is still the thing you test. Does it bear out with the truth? As the message becomes, does it build more of their ministry, their kingdom, or does it build God's kingdom? The good news is this. Jesus tells them, you will recognize them. You will recognize them. He doesn't say it once. In two verses, he says it twice. You will recognize them. Good fruit, good tree. The tree of the true gospel produces good fruit, not just in the teacher or the prophet's life, but in the hearers. The scriptures are taught to the point of Jesus. The gospel becomes preached. Lives are transformed. People are built up in their faith. They live more like Jesus. Families are restored. They love others well. They experience joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. That's what the way of Jesus produces in you and in teachers. But these folks didn't have all that. They had the Old Testament, and they had what they heard from Jesus. But we have so much more. We've got the New Testament letters, the prophets, the wisdom literature, and the Holy Spirit, who is sent to guide us into all truth. You can avoid false prophets by knowing the scripture and knowing and listening to the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to get into all that means, but I would encourage you to spend some time at studying on how is it that the Holy Spirit leads believers, and how is it that he leads groups and people into the truth. But remember, you will recognize them. So Jesus commands his followers to enter into their gate and to be on guard against false prophets. But we're going to look at the final couplet. That's the last section here. It says this, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Now, these could be some of the most terrifying words in the New Testament for people. Because it's really hard to fathom that if you are a believer or a follower of Jesus, that your sins have been forgiven, that you have eternal life, and it's based on your faith in Jesus, and then get to the day of judgment, which Jesus is talking about at the end, and Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. That should give every person in the room pause to think about who Jesus claimed and who he doesn't claim. But is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what he's saying to us? Is that what he's saying to his followers there? As a believer, you can truly place your faith in Christ and God's grace and mercy in person and still be cast out on judgment day? Is that what he's trying to communicate? I think the context and who he is speaking about and who he's speaking to is really, really important. The context of the what is he's teaching on the narrow path. He's teaching on the narrow path. And he says, some will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? These great, powerful things. Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he contrasts that with those who do the will of the Father. Well, how is it that you do the will of the Father? Well, you enter the narrow gate and you follow the way of Jesus. And he guides you into a transformative life. You experience transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. You become a different person. You're a new creation. And you obey Jesus because you love him. He talks about that repeatedly in the New Testament. My people obey me because they love me. They love me. And he contrasts that with those who say, didn't we, didn't we, didn't we? So I don't think he's saying that you can place your faith in him and be cast out on the final day. I think if you understand that context and you understand who he's speaking about, it gets clear. So the what was the narrow path? But it says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter his kingdom. But the who is also important. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, because it says this. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The narrow gate of faith in Jesus produces that obedience. So the false teachers here, that's the context, false teachers, he's saying to them, you're going to know the false teachers, and just so you know, many will say to me on that day, didn't we do this in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you lawless people. He's not talking about honest people who are seeking salvation. He's talking about the ravenous wolves that are coming in to destroy the church. And he's saying to them, even if they look like they can do miracles, they are headed on the path of destruction because they didn't enter the narrow gate. And they're not trying to build my kingdom, they're building their own. Those who sincerely believe are not going to be cast out. The good tree produces good fruit, the bad tree produces bad fruit. Self-aggrandizing, works of justification. They say, we did so much for you. We did so much for you, Jesus. But the question is this, does your obedience align with the narrow gate? Does your obedience to Christ align with the narrow gate? Here's the difference, right, from Jesus' words. The good tree says, you did so much for me. You loved me so much that you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins, and I'm forever grateful, and I'm committing my life to you, and I will allow you to change me in any way you want to change me. The wide path that leads to destruction says, look at what we did in your name. Look at what we did. You owe us. They're trying to justify heaven based on their works that they claimed were in Jesus' name. And he's saying to them, you claimed me, but you were never on the path. You are out to destroy my people, my church. You are out to undermine everything that is important to me. You were trying to destroy everything that I've built. And I will say to them, depart. I never knew you. So if you need comfort from the scriptures, let me give it to you. If you have put your faith in Jesus' work on your behalf, John has these words for you. 1 John 5 says this. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you are sitting here today and you are unsure which path you are on, then I would invite you right now to simply say, Jesus, you died for me. You died on that cross so that I could have my sins forgiven. I trust you. I'm going to rely on your grace and your mercy to transform me so I can be your follower. You can do that right now, today. And if you want someone to help you with that, come down for prayer while we are singing at the end. We would love to pray with you. And if you make that decision today or this week, we can get you baptized next weekend. We'll add you to the list. We'll bring you in. Because if that is what God is saying to you today, then join us. We would love to have you join. Jesus tells us this, enter by the narrow gate because faith in Jesus alone is the solution. And if you do, God will comfort you with those words. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not have the Son, you do not. And I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may wonder, so that you may hope, so that you may guess, so that you may be wrong. No, he says so that you can know that you have eternal life. Let's pray.